Text this morning is Psalm 99. It's nine verses long. It's in your bulletin if you don't have your Bibles, but I encourage you if you have your Bible or if you perhaps you have a Bible on your phone, to follow on there. It's probably better for you. Psalm 99, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king is in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray as we consider this together. Lord, we pray now that we would receive your word. Lord, there are so many things that compete for our attention in this very busy lives, the very busy life that we lead together. Televisions and internets and all kinds of messages from all kinds of quarters. Lord, this morning, help us to rest for a few moments, to stop, to not be distracted, and to listen to what you have to say to us, Lord, through your word. Most of all, Lord, as we rest in this moment, show us Jesus, the Son of God, crucified for sinners. And may we find life and life in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, as I was getting ready to preach on Psalm 98, I realized suddenly that Psalm 98 was a lot like Psalm 96. Now, I thought about it for a moment. I thought maybe I should show up and just put a tape recorder out and play the same sermon I preached last week, but I didn't think you all would really like that. You maybe feel like you or maybe got gypped a little bit. So instead of preaching from Psalm 98, which again was a lot like Psalm 96, I moved on to Psalm 99, which is very different. If Psalm 98, 96 really focus upon exuberance and joy and kind of almost a lighthearted delight in God, Psalm 99 focuses on God's holiness. And holiness is one of those things that's very difficult to define. It's an otherness, right? It's a significant difference. It's a set apartness. When the church is called to be holy, as it is in the New Testament, we really are saying that the church is called to be set apart, to be different from the world. Because God is different. We'll get into that in just a moment. We're going to look at this holiness in five different parts this morning, including my last point is going to be our conclusion. But let's look at the psalm together. Let's just look at the words slowly together. First of all, look at holiness enthroned in verses 1 and 2. Holiness enthroned. It says, the Lord reigns. Notice capital letters there. Again, that word for Yahweh, the covenant name for God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The cherubim, meaning angels. He literally is enthroned on a living throne of angels. Again, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. So you get really a picture of an awesome and mighty God. He's a reigning God. He is the king. So there's a sense, I think, when we talked about this a little bit last week, this is a sense of looking forward to the future when God comes back again, to, as we sang earlier, to make all things new. This is when God has put all his enemies at his foot, at his, defeat all his enemies. And this is when he comes back again. The Lord reigns. He's on a living throne. And this living throne of cherubim is not like one of those nice little needle points perhaps you see on someone's wall. When this is a God arrayed for battle. This is a God whose soldiers are those cherubim. And they consist of his throne. This is a God who is mighty in battle. We know that because it says the Lord is great in Zion. Zion should be thought of as the fort, the fortress that protected Jerusalem in the old covenant days. And so when you see the word Zion, think about a fort. I almost get to the point where I think of Fort Zion when I see that word there. But the Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over all the peoples. Really, the picture here in verses 1 and 2 is akin to what it, to a probably pretty well-known picture in Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take a look with me over to Isaiah chapter 6. A few books of the Bible down. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Notice the similarities. The holiness of God described, the seraphim are involved, right? The great angels ready for battle. A picture of God's holiness. By the way, you'll notice three different times in this psalm, holy, holy, holy is listed, not in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 9, really ways to look at that. God is described as holy. And so sometimes this is called the holy, holy, holy psalm. Well, there it's spelled out there in Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, we sang the great hymn based upon this passage just a moment ago. And notice the foundation. Notice what happens in verses 4 and 5, the consequences of this holiness. Threshold shook, right? Just as the people tremble and the earth quakes. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm underdressed. I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy to be here." It reminds me of a moment I had in my life. I grew up here in Albuquerque, and so I'm a Westerner by trade, but I went to seminary in Orlando, Florida. Now, Orlando, Florida is not exactly what you would think of as the East Coast. It's kind of south of the East Coast. In other words, there's a lot of formality, I think, it goes on. If you go to a dinner in Philadelphia or New York or somewhere like that, there's a lot of formality. But I was invited to a new student dinner for those that were just beginning to study at RTS Orlando. I thought, well, this is Saturday night. This is great. So I think I threw on a polo shirt and some denim shorts and some sandals. And I would look just right if I was at a dinner here in Albuquerque. Well, I showed up, and of course, everyone is at least in business casual. And if nothing else, a lot of the men were wearing jackets, and even a few of them even wore ties. And I just felt so embarrassed. It wasn't like I'd go home 25 minutes away and just change my clothes real quickly. So made the best of it, try to apologize every 5 seconds to everyone that was around me. Everyone, I'm sure, thought I was some sort of hick. The worst part then was that there was a Bible trivia contest after dinner, and they gave away some prizes. And I said, "Oh, I'm not going to get myself involved in this. I don't want to stand up and do anything like that." And I can't remember what the question was, but the answer was Dan, literally the tribe of Dan from the Bible. And Carrie, my wife, shout out Dan and got it right, and then pushed me forward to receive the prize. It was just so embarrassing. I always remember that. So when I see the picture of God shown here in Isaiah chapter 6, when I see the picture of God shown in Psalm 99, that's when I remember that feeling of feeling undeserving, of feeling like I want to go somewhere and hide. And I was really embarrassed, and probably too much. But there's a sense in which when we are in God's presence, we should remember that. There's a sense in which he is holy and just altogether different than us. His exaltation is our humbling, right? When he is exalted, we humble ourselves. It's like John the Baptist said, right, after he met Jesus and then his disciples, we're wondering what John the Baptist's disciples asked what they should be doing. And he said, "Go follow him because he must increase and I must decrease." Quite honestly, it's a little bit like, I don't know if you've ever seen the show The Big Bang Theory. I can't really recommend it. There's a lot of adult behavior involved in that show. But if you've ever seen it, you're probably familiar with the goofy character Sheldon. Sheldon's got a lot of quirks. I mean, he's I've never probably seen a character on TV more quirky than he is. But he in particular, he really likes where he sits in his apartment. He has the exact place where he can see the TV, and he gets the draft from both the heat and the cooling system, and then he can also engage in conversation without having to move around. I mean, he's got this well-thought-out theory about why he likes to where he sits. And I realize I probably do that at home a little bit too, because Noah the other day told me, apologized for sitting in my seat. I suddenly realized I have the same thing. I've got the seat in front of the couch, or I could also talk to the people, and I've got the fan blowing on me. I got just everything right. I mention all this because I think sometimes we are in God's seat. He's the one that should be enthroned in our lives. And so I ask you to think about that. Where is God sitting in your throne room in your life? Is he sitting near you? Is he sitting by you? Or is he still hopefully seated on your throne? When we sin, when we really fall short of God's glory, it's when we sit in God's seat. It's his seat. He is to be enthroned there. That's holiness enthroned, verses 1 and 2. Then we see holiness exalted, verses 3 and 5. So I'm going to skip verse 4 for now. The psalm says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." So again, this idea of holiness, notice how it emphasizes the distance between God and humanity. Now, Derek Kidner talks about this. He says there's a moral distance between God and humanity, right? That's probably the one we think about the most often. God is pure, and we're polluted, right? He is perfect and holy. We are sinful and self-centered. There's a moral distance between God and us. The chasm that can't be fixed on our side. There's not a bridge we can drop on our side to make that work. But there's not just a moral difference. There's a realm of being difference, a metaphysical difference, if you will. God is the creator. We're the creatures. He is eternal. We are finite. There's probably lots of other ways in which you can describe that. But God is holy, and we are not. And this holiness shows the distance between us and God. Again, I think when you look at many of our neighbors kind of have a homespun idea about who God is. And they imagine that God is here, there, and everywhere, that God is love. God certainly is love. But he is also much more than that. Some people I know, I remember a friend of mine who always thought that she had a deal. She said, "I have a deal, Dan, with the man upstairs." I'm not sure that he has the same deal with her, though. Sometimes I think we treat God as if he was some sort of super friend or someone that we can kind of talk with and negotiate with. But he is not that. He is God. He is holy. And we are not. And so we balance the exuberance and joy of Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 and kind of lighthearted delight in other places with reverence that we see in Psalm 99. God's holiness deserves our reverence and deserves our joy. Those two things should come together in worship. If worship is always, when we come together and worship on Sundays, and it's always about lightheartedness and without a sense of weightiness, a sense of God's glory. If we can't picture somehow this exercise room being transformed into his throne room, then we've missed something. Right? So we should exalt the Lord our God in holiness. Yes, we want to be lighthearted sometimes. Yes, we want to recognize and shout about God's great love for us. But we also want to be reverent. And we want to join with Isaiah to realize that I'm a man of unclean lips, and only through Christ can I offer a worship that is pleasing to him. That's holiness exalted, verses 3 and 5. And I'll get to verse 9, which also could have fit in that same category. Then I see holiness expressed. I had a really good morning on alliteration, huh? Holiness expressed, verse 4. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Boy, this verse is full of categories and things that are in the news that a lot of folks have been talking about for the last few years in particular. Justice, equity, righteousness. Right? These are things that are really of God's perfect character. And only in his might can they be fully accomplished. And so when you look at groups like Black Lives Matter, when you look at groups like, or you look at the Me Too movement, as you look at fill in the blank of whatever group it is that's looking for something more than what they have now. The good news is those groups appeal to God's, when they appeal to God's character, they're really appealing to something that is a right, that is his holiness expressed in a sense of his personality. That means though for the church, is that we must be the taste of those things. The church must give a taste of these things. So I would argue that only in the church Are you really going to begin to express justice? The church should be apolitical as much as possible. We should love people on the right and the left. And we should be able to express justice. Be able to say, yes, we want justice for our Black African-American brothers and sisters in Christ. We want justice for our Native American brothers and sisters in Christ. We want equity for men and women. We want men and women to be treated both with dignity and respect. We want righteousness. We want these things not just because they're good things to pursue, but because they are of God. And when the politics get involved, well, you've already seen what's happened in the last few years with the politics get involved. It's a mess. Instead of pursuing righteousness and justice and peace, groups on the left and the right are pursuing their own agendas. So we as a church, we must make sure that we are providing a place for that, that we can give a taste to those things. In particular, I think for our church, especially in a church that values the ordination of men only to the office of elder and deacon, we need to make sure to express to our women and to our girls that they have dignity and value and worth. That they are not second-class citizens. But they should be, that they too are created in the image of God. We need to be careful about how we treat our men or treat our women and our girls, and make sure to express that to them on a regular basis. That's holiness expressed, verse 4. The church needs to be a taste of these things, because if it's not, who will do it, and for what reasons? Holiness encountered, verses 6 through 8. Suddenly there's a turn from going on from calling people to worship. The psalmist then begins to talk about other things. He talks about Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. It's actually really interesting. He spent the first 5 verses talking about God being transcendent and awesome and holy and majestic and all these amazing things that emphasize the distance between God and man. But in verse 6, now suddenly, God becomes a personal God. He becomes a God of Moses and Aaron and Samuel. They were priests, right? They were representing the people of God. They called out to the Lord, and he answered them. So God, despite the chasm between people and God, God answers their call. He always answers prayer when it's offered in faith. They called upon his name and he answered. Look at the ways in which he answered. It says in the pillar of cloud, he spoke to them. So there are times when he did the miraculous and beautiful and spectacular things, right? God spoke to them through signs and wonders. He also spoke to them, it says, through the statute that he gave them. He spoke to them through his law, right? God's law is another way in which God expresses his character to us, his holiness, his expectations. It does say they kept his testimonies, but also it says in verse 8 that he was a forgiving God to them. So we know clearly that they did not always keep the statutes perfectly. God forgave them. But notice there was still consequences. He was an avenger of their wrongdoings, it says. I think that really means that there are consequences still to their behavior. Now, if God is this holy and awesome God, if he is the creator and we're the creatures, if he is eternal and we're finite, if he is up here and we are down here, how could he possibly forgive us? How could he possibly give us forgiveness? Because he'd have to get his hands dirty, so to speak, right? How can a holy God get his hands dirty with sin? How does that work? How can a holy God extend forgiveness and still be holy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the last point this morning is holiness made intimate. I couldn't make it to all the way with HE. So we got to go to number 5, holiness made intimate. It's verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Notice verse 3 ends with says, holy is he. Verse 5 ends with holy is he. Verse 9 emphasizes, it's the Lord our God is holy. This transcendent God is our personal God. He is both. And the transcendent God is made personal in Jesus. And it's in Jesus that we can experience forgiveness. It's only in Jesus that God can extend that holiness, or extend forgiveness and keep his holiness. Right? Because it's only in Jesus. Only Jesus fulfilled the law's demands. It's only Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice so that God's justice was satisfied. Right? Jesus took on the God's wrath that was so rightly deserved. And he took that on for us. That's how sinners can know a holy God. We can't build a bridge to God, but God can build a bridge to us. And that bridge is Christ. Right? He is the bridge between God and man, between God and humanity. How can sinners know a holy God? Because the Creator becomes a creature. The Eternal leaps into time. And yet without sin. Right? As many of you know, my wife Carrie is an author. It'd be as if you're, or imagine your favorite author of your books. Imagine that your author suddenly wrote him or herself into the story. That's what God has done in Christ, in history. The Holy God has entered our space and lived and died for us, the life and death we could never live and die for on our own. That's why Revelation chapter 4 exists. Right, if you have your Bibles again, one last place, Revelation chapter 4, near the end of your Bible. We looked at Revelation 5 last week. Revelation 4 echoes Isaiah 6, echoes Psalm 99, and reminds us of the place of Jesus in all this. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seat on the throne. There's that throne again. And who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne there were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumbles and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if it were a glass of sea like crystal. But don't lose me here. And around the throne, on each of the side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second one like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. This is where it gets good. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes and are all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Jesus sits upon the throne this morning at his Father's invitation. It's Jesus who is the one who is enthroned. It's Jesus who is the one that allows us access to God. Dear friends, never forget that we have a holy God. Worship him. Serve him. Love him. Revel in the fact that this God has made a bridge for you to know him. Serve such a God this morning. Tell other people about this God. Your neighbors and friends and coworkers need a God who is great and holy and awesome. They don't need a buddy. They don't need a vending machine that just simply dispenses blessings. In this day and age, when people are lonely, when people are afraid, when people are divided, they need a holy and awesome God. Show them that God. Show them Jesus. Show him crucified and resurrected for them. Live that gospel and express it to others. Our God is holy, and may that change our lives forever. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table together. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, I say those words and even I can't express what they truly mean. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have a picture of grace and holiness, of strength and beauty all come together. Father, we pray that we would express to you our love and gratitude. our praise for your holiness. We're thankful, Lord, that you are both personal and transcendent. And Lord, we pray that that would be the call of our lives. It's to show other people your grace and mercy that comes from such a holy God. Lord, work in our lives. Work in each life that's here this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to live out to preach this gospel to ourselves and to live it out in our communities. We ask in your precious name. Amen.